Last Sunday, I spoke about the concept of first fruits. Do you remember that? The idea that God requires the first of our increase. And we looked at so many scriptures last week, and we were basically seeing the bottom line was that when we are faithful in our giving to God in numerous ways, that God will bless the work of our hands. We've seen that in many scriptures, and I really believe that. I'm very passionate about that because I have experienced that myself. And I'm not here to talk about myself, but I need to say that I have experienced God's profound and totally undeserved blessing upon my life in more ways than one, and I give thanks to God for that. And I really believe that there is a connection, as the scripture teaches, between our faithfulness, our obedience to God, and God's blessing upon His people. A couple of the scriptures we looked at last week, and I'm just going to briefly highlight a couple of them, was one was from Exodus chapter 23, verse 19, where it says, "Bring the best," or in some versions it says, "Bring the first of the first fruits," or "Bring the best or the first of the first fruits of your soil to the house of the Lord your God, and the Lord will bless the work of your hands." Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 and 10, it said, "Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops." And we know that in other scriptures it talks about first fruits being not just your crops, but also everything that comes into your household. And then it says, "Your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine." This morning, what I'd really like to do is I'd like to just carry on and look at a different aspect of our giving. And I want us to begin this morning by looking at a scripture passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 31. If you have your Bibles, you might want to turn with me. And if you want to read a little bit more about this context, you might want to read chapter 30 at some time. It's an exciting scripture of how the people of God celebrated. And they celebrated for 7 days. And that wasn't enough. So they celebrated another 7 days. And God was blessing them. And they had a wonderful time. The people didn't want to leave. And then when they did go, they followed through with obedience to God. And they did some things. If you go to chapter 31 in the first few verses there, you'll see that they took down the things that were offensive to God. Their lives were changed. This is what's important. When we encounter God, our lives change. We can't go back to the ordinary. There is no ordinary anymore. And so because they encountered God, because God touched them, they made some decisions. They made some changes in their life so that they would be in line with God's will, God's command. They were conforming to God's desire. And then a little further in 2 Chronicles chapter 31, we see Hezekiah the king. He contributed from his possessions for the burnt offerings and the sacrifices and the givings. And go to verse 4, and this is what he says. It says, "He," that is the king, "ordered the people living in Jerusalem to give the portion due the priests and the Levites, so they could devote themselves to the law of the Lord. As soon as the order went out," I love this, "as soon as the order went out, the Israelites generously gave the first fruits," there's those first fruits again that we talked about last week, "the first fruits of their grain, their new wine, the oil and honey, and all that the fields produced. They brought a great amount, a tithe of everything, The men of Israel and Judah who lived in the towns of Judah also brought a tithe of their herds and flocks and a tithe of the holy things dedicated to the Lord their God. And get this, and they piled them in heaps. They had no little dinky offering plate. They piled them in heaps, it says. I love that. And they began doing this. Now get this, okay? This is beyond anything I could even imagine. They began doing this in the third month and finished in the seventh month. Now how long does our offering take? 3 minutes? Maybe four? Right? You know? These guys went on for 4 months. Could you imagine that? I mean, they just kept on giving. There must have been a lineup. There must have been people coming from nearby towns and other places, and it just kept coming. And so they kept the doors open, and they received it, and it kept increasing for 4 months. And verse 8, when Hezekiah and his officials came and saw the heaps, I love that word, they praised the Lord and blessed his people Israel. And then look at what happens. Verse 9. Hezekiah asked the priests and Levites about the heaps. And Azariah, the chief priest from the family of Zadok, answered, since the people began to bring their contributions to the temple of the Lord, we have had enough to eat and plenty to spare. Why? Because the Lord has blessed his people, and this great amount is left over. All that they provided, get this, these people contributed for 4 months. They created heaps. I don't even know what a heap is, but you know, they created these heaps of offering. And God blessed the people so much that what they had brought was simply the leftover. They brought their first fruits. This is what I believe happened. They came and they responded, and God's blessing poured out. And then they had, well, we got more than what we need. And so they responded again. And they poured out some more. And it just kept on growing. And Hezekiah comes along and he says, where did all this come from? I mean, I asked you to collect an offering, but what happened here? And then the priest says, well, don't look at me. The Lord's been blessing. And the people have been giving. And the Lord has been blessing some more. And this is where we are. And the reality is, and I believe this so strongly, that God is looking to bless his people when they are walking in faith and obedience. Last week I referred to an author, Robert Morris, who wrote the book, The Blessed Life. I just want to read one quote from his book. He said, tithing isn't a grim duty. It isn't a dry religious exercise. And it isn't punishment. It's an amazing opportunity that brings tremendous benefits to the tither. And that's what Hezekiah would say. Man, I've seen it. It's there in those heaps. And I can say it for myself in my life. I've seen it in God's blessing. And many of you have seen it in your lives. And God wants to do that. Now, you may have noticed that, and rightly so, that many, if not all of the scriptures we've looked at that talk about the commands to tithe are in the Old Testament. And they are. What you will find in the New Testament are plenty of examples of giving. Lots of examples of giving. You will also find Jesus reprimanding the religious leaders because although they tithed, it is mentioned in the New Testament, but it's mentioned in the context that although the people tithed, their hearts were not right with the Lord. They were ignoring the more important things of spiritual life. And so Paul, he instructs the churches to give cheerfully and that they do need to collect an offering. But the concept of the tithe itself is as a law, as a requirement, as you need to do this, is generally presented in the Old Testament. And some people will say, and they do have a point to a certain degree, that because the first fruits, the tithe, is explicitly commanded in the Old Testament as part of the law, in the New Testament, well, the fact is we're living under grace and we're not living under the law. And you know, there's truth to that. That there is. We are living under grace. The truth is, if we try to fulfill all the commandments of the law, we're going to fall short. We're going to be disappointed. There is a strong element of grace. In fact, if we try to do, if we depend upon the law as our salvation, we will be under a curse. It will not work. And I cannot argue with that. We do live by grace. But here's the point. Here's the issue. Whenever Jesus spoke about the law, he never seems to undermine it. He never seems to abolish it. Whenever Jesus spoke about the law of the Old Testament, he always used it as a starting point, not as a finishing point. I think one of the best examples of this is in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Jesus is speaking and he says very clearly, he says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." So it's very clear, did Jesus come so that the law is no longer important? Did Jesus come and say, "Hey, I understand the law is tough and I have something new for you. How about we call it Diet Deuteronomy?" Hey? You know, because it was hard. We're going to do the light version. Leviticus light. There you go. That's not what Jesus said. Matthew chapter 5, the very next verse, 18, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth." He went on to say, "Not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of the pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is fulfilled." There's nothing light about it. You see, Jesus wasn't about to eliminate or reduce the law. He came, he did just the opposite. He spent the rest of Matthew chapter 5 showing us some real life examples of how we need to do better than the law. He talked about murder. Do you remember that? He said that the law says that you shall not commit murder. That was the law. Now, Jesus didn't abolish that and say, "Hey, you can commit murder now because we're living under grace." He said, "No, that was the law. I expect you to do better. You are not even to hate your brother." Oh. Then he talked about divorce and adultery. In terms of adultery, he said, "You have heard it was said that that you shall not commit adultery." That was the law. And Jesus said, "Well, that's not good enough." He said, "I tell you, anyone that looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So Jesus took the law. He didn't say, "Well, that's Old Testament. We'll forget that." He said, "We're going to use that as a starting point and go to something far better." He talked about the man who could give his wife a certificate of divorce. And Jesus says, "Well, that was the law, but I want you to do better." Jesus talks about revenge. "You have heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." Jesus says, "You need to do better than that. How about turning the other cheek? You have heard it was said to hate your enemies." Jesus says, love your enemies. You see, whenever Jesus looked at what was the standard before he came, he used that as a starting point for something better, not to water it down. And here's the point. Whenever Jesus looked at the law, he didn't reduce it. He didn't minimize it. He didn't say it wasn't important. He took it and ran further with it. And here's where it comes to you and me, to us. As believers, as people of God, Christians in the New Testament, living under grace, I would believe that we would be able to do better than those who are living under law. In other words, as people who love the Lord, we should do better than people who simply had to fulfill a requirement. If the requirement by law said this, we should be looking to go well beyond that. I know it's our human tendency to try to find the easiest way. I know it is. I've been there. And there are some areas of life where I still struggle with trying to do the easy way. The easy way isn't always the right way. When I was in school, I took the easiest way. I was happy to get a passing grade. Because of that, I didn't excel. Some of you, when it comes to your schooling, don't look for the easy way. You're not looking for a passing grade. You're looking to give it way beyond, to excel. And when it comes to our spiritual lives, sometimes we need to ask ourselves, am I just trying to get a passing grade? Am I just trying to fulfill what the minimum is, what God is wanting? Or do I want to respond with love, with grace, with joy? And in reality, a sure sign of maturity is when someone does more than they have to. It's a sure sign of love and maturity when we do more. If you have young people in your house, whether it's children or teens or young adults, you know, you might set the rule, you need to do the dishes. That's the law. And so they do it, hopefully. But what shows real sign of growth is when they do the dishes and take out the garbage and something else on top of that. Not because they have to, because the law was laid down, you must. But because they are part of the family, because they want to, because they love their responsibilities. Okay, let's not push it, Norm. But you get the point. Does the New Testament require us to give a tithe? Does the New Testament require us to give a tithe? That, my friends, is entirely the wrong question. The question we should be asking is, if God required the tithe, if God required the first fruits of us in the Old Testament under law, how much more should I be wanting to give under grace? As Christians living under grace, if we go by the examples and teachings of Jesus, the tithe is just a starting point. It's not the finishing point. It's just a starting point. When we look at the New Testament, they not only gave their tithes, but they collected offerings on top of that. They gave. Now, I know for some of you, this is a really difficult concept because you may already be struggling with the tithe. But let me emphasize how much God delights in this kind of giving. This is why Jesus said to the poor widow, about the poor widow who gave her two pennies, that she had given more than all the rest of the people. Why? Because she gave everything she had. She didn't give her 10% and then say, well, I've done my part, I fulfilled the law, and now I can go home and do what I want. She gave more. Love doesn't look at how little it can get away with. Think about that. If we did that in our homes, we'd be in trouble. If husbands and wives tried to give as little as they possibly can get away with, man, that wouldn't be very nice. And in all of our relationships, at work, if you're going to work tomorrow morning and your goal is to do as little as you possibly can and keep your job, that's not going to go over very well. Your employer will realize that. They'll see it. And they'll respond accordingly. You see, we need to, as Christians, under grace, because of love, not look for the easiest way out, but look for what's the most, what's the best I can do? How can I give beyond what God had asked for? How can I give sacrificially? And I believe that's where God really takes notice and blesses. We're just going to look at a couple more things. The widow in the Old Testament, the one who had just enough flour and oil to feed herself and her son one more time, and then they were going to run out of food. And she really believed that this was going to be her last meal. There was no social security. There was no one else to fall back on. There were no relatives. There was nobody else who was going to help them because they were also struggling. It was a time of drought in the land. And here comes this prophet, this man of God named Elijah. This is in 1 Kings chapter 17. And he tells her that she should use the last little bit that she has, the last little bit that she was going to eat and then starve to death, her and her son. And he says to her, take that last little bit and bake some bread with it and feed it to him. And I tell you, you have to be a man of God, a prophet, to be able to say that to somebody. I mean, how else could you do that? Ask somebody to give up their very last little bit of food to you? But he said something else too. He said that if she were to do this, that her flour and her oil would not run out until the drought ended. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 15, she went away and did as Elijah said. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. I really believe God is looking to bless his people when we are faithful, totally faithful, committed to him, giving of ourselves to him. It doesn't matter how much or what I have left, but to recognize it comes from God, it belongs to God, giving it to him is a joy because I love the Lord. And I also believe that God's blessing, when he does respond, is not always monetary. I want you to know that. In fact, I'm sure it's not always monetary. Often it is. Don't get me wrong. But I just want to be clear that we don't give so that we all of a sudden become wealthy or something. That's not the right motive. We give because of love. No other reason. But when we give, God responds. Often monetarily, but in plenty of other ways as well. And I'd love to hear testimonies of that sometime. And maybe we'll have a chance to do that sometime as well. God's blessing comes in many ways. His peace, His presence in your life, knowing that He is with you, helping you through struggles, restoring relationships, healing bodies perhaps, providing, and oftentimes, yes, providing monetarily as well. I don't know how God will bless you, but I know that He will. I am sure that He will as we respond to Him. And there's just one last thing I want to share before we close, and that's this. That when God chooses to bless you, when you are faithful, and you seem to be getting more, you give and you have more, first of all, don't be surprised. And secondly, don't feel bad about it. You say, what are you talking about? The point is simply this. If you've been blessed, if God has opened up the floodgates of heaven and poured out so much blessing, as Malachi 3 says, that you have not enough room for it, don't feel guilty. Don't feel like it's some awful disease. It's a responsibility for sure, a great responsibility, but it's a blessing from God. Enjoy it. Enjoy His blessing. Don't feel guilty about it. Use it responsibly. Bless others as you can. If it comes from God in response to your faithfulness, don't brag about it, but don't be ashamed about it either. Just be grateful. Just be grateful. That's what God is looking for. And I want to encourage you. Not because, you know, we're in some kind of a financial pickle here or anything like that, because we're not. We're grateful for where we are as a church in terms of our giving. And we've had challenges, but God is blessed. And things are going well. This isn't a desperate plea to get some more. That's not what we're talking. We're talking about you. We're talking about me as individuals, of what God wants to do in our lives and what God wants to do in the church. God will bless the church even more as we as a church are people who give and who share out of love. God's blessing will pour out upon us. Jeremiah chapter 17. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in Him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. And that, friends, is a testimony of what God does in our lives as individuals as well. As we are faithful to Him, I want to encourage you. Be faithful to the Lord in the area of giving. Let Him do something in your life. Let Him surprise you. Let Him bless you. And you know what? He will. His word is true. And He will bless. Let's pray. Father God, we give You thanks for Your presence with us this morning, for the blessings that You have poured out in many ways. And Lord, we pray today that You would help us by Your grace to be men and women, youth, and even children who respond to You with love and gratitude. And Lord, that it would be a joy for us to give. And Father, we pray that as we do so, that You would bless, and that we would hear testimony of Your work in people's lives, Lord God, and even that would bring glory to You. Father, I pray that You would just work in us and help us to respond to You, Lord, with a great sense of gratitude and love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.